My lesson this morning is going to be talking about John the Baptist, but I want you to see the great work that he did. In fact, we kind of have to go a little bit earlier than where Dale took us in Matthew chapter 1. The very special work that he did, and I want us to look at that this morning and be encouraged by it, but to see how well he did his work and how we can even talk about by way of helping others come to the truth by talking to them about the very work that John the Baptist would do. So the scripture reading that we had before us that Brother Phil has read at the start of our services, Jesus said this of his cousin. John is his cousin. And he said this, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now you think about the Jesus the Christ, our Savior, and this is what he had to say about John, his cousin. Those born among women, there's not a greater prophet than the prophet John the Baptist. But Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 9, he also said of John, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. So he's not only the greatest of the prophets at that time, but he is more than a prophet. And so it makes us beg to wonder, what is it about John that makes him someone that Jesus himself would praise with such high regard? More than a prophet. No prophet greater than him. Well, the answer is found there in Matthew chapter 11 and in the next verse. If you look at Matthew 11, now look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10 reads, for this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So what made John more than a prophet and no other prophet greater than him? It is the fact that John was chosen to be the messenger. And think about what a work and what an honor this would be. To be the messenger to prepare the way for the Messiah. To get everybody ready for the coming of the Messiah. What an honor. What a purpose. What a glorious work that John would do. And the message in the work that John would undertake and deliver, as none is greater than John. Now, he is kind of a different character. We're not going to look at it from the fact that he is he dresses kind of what we would say very wilderness. His diet is not what would be considered our diet. And as we'll look, we'll understand that that's why some would be looking for the prophet Elijah, which we'll look at some of those verses. But I want us to think this morning about the work that John the Baptist would do. But to do that, I want to back up and I want to begin with his father and his mother, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. And I want you to understand the kind of people that they are. This is a couple not unlike Aquila and Priscilla, who are a godly couple. And here we have two individuals that are not living under the new covenant, but they're living under the old law. And this is what is said about them. And this is pretty amazing when you consider just how off things are when Jesus comes to earth in the flesh, as it was talked about around the table, and how far the Jews are now removed from following the law, but rather following their traditions, and then challenging Jesus on whether he's keeping the traditions of the elders. And here you have his parents who are, in fact, keeping the law of Moses. But they're not just keeping it. Look how well they are keeping it. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, division of Abijah, Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They're walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the law. Have you read all of the commandments and ordinances of the old law lately? And how many they were, and all the things that they were supposed to do. And here's a man who has all those responsibilities as a priest And there's the priest, you know, he has to wait for his time to come around to be able to serve in the temple. But they were righteous, meaning they were upright. They kept the law of Moses. They weren't hypocrites that Jesus would condemn in the Pharisees, who were very strict in the law, and yet they didn't have the right heart. They were not only righteous, but it says they were blameless. And what that means is, if you thought of Zacharias and Elizabeth, you wouldn't be able to point a finger at them or make any kind of charges against them to say, well, he doesn't do this, or I know this about them. They were blameless. They were a godly couple. But the truth is, they didn't have any children because Elizabeth was barren in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Luke. But Zacharias is promised that his wife Elizabeth is going to bear him a son. And he is told in verse 13 his name will be called John. And we're not going to look at the rest of that story, but this is where he is in the temple. And because he has some doubt, he is not able to speak. And so that whole time until he's born, and then they want to say, well, we should name him after his father. And he says, no, his name shall be John. He had to write it, and then his tongue is loosed. But God promised his wife, Elizabeth, that she's going to bear a son, and his name would be John, and that's exactly what happened. God promised them, and true to his promise, they gave birth to their son, John, and this became the messenger that is sent before the Christ. And so I want to look at now, understanding that he had godly parents who would have brought him up, keeping the ordinances and the commandments of God. But he has, in the prophecy that is told there to Zacharias, there is work that he will do. And so there in Luke chapter 1, let's look at verse 15 and 16 to see his work and his purpose. In verse 15 it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." So think about the work that he is called to do. And I have it here. What's his purpose? What is his work? He is going to turn many people to the Lord. So have you ever wondered, well, why were there so many people on the day of Pentecost? Or why did so many people follow Jesus at the start? Because John did his work. He was turning people to God, well, to the Lord. And what would that mean? Well, that would mean that they're not actually going towards the Lord, but they need to be turned to Him. And you can see that in the way that the Jews worship God, and as I mentioned, the traditions that they were doing. In verse 15, it says, "He's filled with the Holy Spirit." He would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And all that would mean. And again, we don't read of John doing miracles, but John is being breathed in the things that he's teaching, the things that he's saying, the work that he's doing, of course, is being guided by the Holy Spirit. The children of Israel are misdirected. They're not going in the right direction. And so John is going to prepare a people, and he's going to turn them to the Lord. So picture they're going this way, and he's going to turn them in the direction that they need to do. And so he will accomplish that task as he is arriving ahead of the Messiah. Now Jesus, 6 months later, is born. So there's 6 months difference between their ages and their cousins. And yet John is going to go ahead of Jesus, and he's going to prepare the way by turning people to him. And so will he accomplish his task? And we all know the answer is yes, but we're going to look at that a little closer. But I want to say, by way of making some application for us this morning, that we too are to direct people to the Lord. You know, Craig leads us every now and then in the song, "Bringing in the Sheaves." We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. In other words, it's actually talking about working for the Master, teaching others. I want you to ask yourself a serious question. Will you have brought anyone to Christ in your work? Now, a lot of times what happens, and it's sad, is you think that that's what you pay me to do, is I'm the one that's supposed to take care of that. But as I've shared with you many, many times, I don't meet the people that you meet. You have lived here your whole lifetime. Many of you, you know people. People know you. You have opportunities I'll never have. We all have our own circle of influence and people that we deal with. And God would have us all to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and turning people to the Lord, introducing them. And so there's a great opportunity by just inviting. Would you like to hear preaching of the Word of God? We've got a whole week. Pick a day. You know, because it's going to be hard to say, well, I'm tied up every night. Well, of course you're going to have those that say, well, I work every afternoon into the evening or into the night. You know, I work the second shift or whatever. You're going to have people like that. But a lot of people just say, well, you got your pick anytime between Monday and Friday. I hope you can come. But have you ever had anybody remind you how sad it is when they show up and you're not here and you're the one that invited them? So all of you have always done a great job of supporting and being here, and that's wonderful, and that's the way it should be. Because of that very reason, you don't want to invite people, and then they say, well, where's so-and-so that invited me? And they feel awkward because the person that invited them is not here. But John turned people to the Lord, and we can turn and direct people to the Lord. Now, he had a very special work, and that work was, and this is, you can see by the number of passages, that this is kind of where we'll spend a little bit of time at looking some of these. But his work is as a messenger. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 27, right before our scripture reading, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." So speaking in this prophecy to the Messiah, "I'm going to send my messenger ahead of you, and he is going to prepare the way." Now we already looked. How's he going to do that? He's going to be turning people to the Lord. So now you have the Lord being told, someone is going to go ahead of you, and he's going to be your messenger. That prophecy is quoting, you'll notice you have a footnote or however your references are. It's looking at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Do you see that? We'll come to that in just a minute. We'll look at that. But Isaiah had prophesied this concerning John in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 3 and 5. So turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Now what I want you to see is this is about 300 years before Malachi will prophesy in Malachi 3 and verse 1. Here's what Isaiah prophesied in verse 3 to 5. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." As I mentioned, John's going to come, he's going to be dressed in camel's hair, and he's going to look, I don't know what he looks like, a wilderness man, I guess. "He will come crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be hill, and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This passage has always gripped my attention. Let's do this. Let's start in Florence. And if we're coming from Florence over here, what do we have to fill in? The river. John would have that filled in and made completely flat. And then we continue, and all of a sudden we hit the mountain where, Brother Phil, what's your mountain called over there? LaGrange Mountain. And then we hit LaGrange Mountain. You know what you got to do to the LaGrange Mountain? You got to blow it up and level it out. You see what's being said? This is always, picture every valley has got to be filled in. Every hill has got to be brought low in mountain. You've got to make, John, you're going to prepare the way, and it's going to be a highway, and it's going to be a highway that you're going to take out every crook and cranny of a curve, and you're going to make a straight line. There's not going to be any valleys. There's not going to be hills. It's going to be a straight line. You are going to prepare the way. Every crooked place is going to be made straight. Every rough place in the road is going to be smoothed out. It is the highway of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What are you going to do, John? You are going to prepare the way. And you're going to make a highway to the Lord. And you're going to turn people to Him. In John chapter 1 and verse 29 through 34, and this is Dale, just like Steve last week, I thought I'm going to have to just say, why don't you get up and keep preaching with some of the thoughts he had. Look at John chapter 1 and in verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now, think about what Isaiah said. You got to make the path straight. You've got to level it out, and you're going to make a highway right to him. And what does this passage say? John saw him, and he pointed right at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What did he do? He pointed you straight to him. And then he gave the testimony of the fact that this is what I was told. I was told when you see the Spirit landing on him, which happened at his baptism, that's the one. He said, "I didn't know him, but I'm telling you," notice verse 34, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Is he doing his work as a messenger? He's pointing everybody right to Jesus. It doesn't get any straighter than that. Now look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." You know when he prophesied that? 300 years after Isaiah and 400 years before Jesus even came to walk upon the earth. And John came to fulfill that prophecy. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. That was John. And the reason I know that is John because of the next verse. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And who Jesus tells us this is. We're looking at Matthew chapter 11. We're looking at verse 11. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so you have Jesus telling us that he is Elijah who is to come. And so John prepares the highway for the Lord. He does that by turning people back to the Lord. And John's father was told that John would be before the Messiah with spirit and with power. That's back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. And then Jesus also said this of John in chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And look at verse 11. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is the one that is prophesied of Elijah is coming. It kind of makes you realize why when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" they thought, well, maybe he's Elijah or one of the prophets, because they were thinking Elijah is going to return. And yet it is John the Baptist who is represented as being Elijah of old, of the Old Testament, not an embodiment of Elijah or, you know, some Elijah coming back to life, but yet figuratively speaking of John the Baptist being in that likeness as Elijah the prophet. He will restore all things. He's already come. You didn't know him. Jesus is about to suffer just like he did at the hands of the same people that John suffered. Remember, John had his head literally cut off. Literally cut off. Now, the message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Matthew chapter 3. So when John does come preaching, his message in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3, verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So the scriptures are connecting those, John with these prophecies. And so he is the one that would come. It reminds me of the days gone by when the circus was coming to town. This is a very weak comparison. But prior to the circus coming to town, somebody would come ahead and put up all the flyers, stir up the crowd, get them all excited of when the circus is coming. Well, this is what John's doing. John is the forerunner. He's the one coming. He's the one saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's the one that's saying that I'm not able to latch his shoes. There's one greater than I that is coming. Look at Mark chapter 1 and in verse 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and all those of Jerusalem went out to him, and all were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, my understanding of that, and I've had discussions with others who feel pretty strongly in a different direction, but I tie this to what we're going to study in Acts chapter 19. But my understanding about John's baptism is exactly what he was doing. He was preparing people by having them come. And when they came, he did baptize them, and they confessed their sins. Do you come to be baptized today and you have to sit here and tell us all the sins that you did? No, you confess your belief in Christ. Well, they came and confessed their sins, and John would tell them, like the soldiers, you go back and be content with your wages. And so he'd tell them things. He would prepare them. And he was preparing them for Jesus' baptism, because what would Jesus' baptism do? Wash away their sins. Wash away their sins. So his baptism was towards or for remission of sins, pointing in that direction. And so people came turning from their sins back to God. And that's what he was to do, turn many to the Lord. And they confess their sins. And when Jesus is preached, guess what they're ready to do? Confess their belief in Jesus the Christ and be baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. For what reason? For the remission of their sins. Now, John, and you may think on that, but John, his purpose also was to point directly to Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 3, I alluded to this just a minute or so ago, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he says, you know, there's one that is mightier than I am. And his baptism is going to be a baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a mighty influence who came, excuse me, when Jesus ascended back to heaven from which he came. And he came in a very powerful way on the day of Pentecost when he sat upon the apostles and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And one other passage in John chapter 3, so as he says, there's one coming, he says, I have to decrease and he must increase. And that's what John chapter 3 teaches us in John's gospel. John chapter 3 and verse 30. Verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. So here he's likened to, he's the groom and I'm his best man. And he's here and I rejoice. And here, look at what he says. Because he must increase, but I must decrease. And so that's, think about how easy of a transition this was. John has prepared them, and then he says, behold the Lamb of God. And you know what happened? They stopped following John and started following Jesus. It's like that perfect handoff. And then Jesus, from that day forward, he goes on preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John did his work so very, very well. Look at Matthew chapter 16 as our way of conclusion. Matthew chapter 16. And this goes to that confession that I mentioned. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the regions of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The sign out front has this. I've been doing this for some time. When I change the sign, I put on one side a question and the answer on the other. So I'm thinking, you're going into work or whatever. You're asked a question. And the other side, when you're coming back, gives the answer. That's what's out there. Jesus, but who do you say that I am? And that's what it says on this side. Who do you say? Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? So somebody driving has to answer that question. Who do you say that I am? Coming back, it says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it introduces them to Jesus the Christ. And so people have to come to that realization of answering that question. And that's the question to all of us. What are we going to do with Jesus? Because John said, there he is. And he prepared the way, and he made it straight and direct. He is the Son of God. He is the only one who can save you from your sins, period. And so what do we do as Christians? Each of us daily take up our cross and follow him. Sometimes we sin, and we need to confess that sin. And we need to ask God to forgive us of our sin. Sometimes it's a public sin, and that sin needs to be confessed publicly. You may not be a Christian. What are you going to do? Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In his death, his burial, and his resurrection demonstrated it, and it's the very means by which we are saved today. And so maybe you need to, in likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, need to be buried in baptism to wash away your sins and to rise out of the water in newness of life. And then await the final day of our judgment, where we all be judged for what we have done, even the secret things. So if there's things that need to be confessed or there is a need to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, we stand ready to help you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song.